Well, we finally have rain. We haven't had rain in quite a while. Are you thankful for the rain? I'm really thankful it didn't rain whenever I was in Raven County this weekend. That would have been cold and wet. Very thankful. Yes. You have heard about Buffalo, have you not? But it was five feet of snow, and they were expecting more snow on the way. You may have heard this story. I thought it was rather creative or inventive. Somebody decided whenever they opened their front door, they saw a 5-foot drift because their door opened in. So it was a 5-foot drift of snow, and they could not get out the door. So they opened the door, and they scooped out shelves, and they put all their beverages on the shelves, and they closed the door, and that was where they were putting beverages to keep it cool. They didn't need to. Thought that was rather ingenious. Who needs a freezer, right? Well, this morning we are going to talk about uncommon power again. We're going to finish where we were last week, and then we'll probably tiptoe into where we're going to be this week. Where we were last week, talking about uncommon power, talking about the power that has a hold of us, that lives within us, that we have, that is meant to be what we live within. You know, sometimes we try to treat the power of God as something that can be dispensed. I know that there have been people in the culture, stereotypically, that try to make it seem like either the power of God can be ushered in through the use of certain words, kind of like a mantra or a spell almost, that God's power can be brought upon someone in that way, or that can be used that way, and we know that that's not true. We also know that the power of God is not something that can be used for human selfishness. That it's not intended to be something that we get the chance to use in order to advance ourselves. But that this uncommon power that has us, instead of us having it, is God-shaped, God-sized, and will not be misused. God will not allow it. So today, we talked a little bit last week about God's uncommon power to heal, the power of the Holy Spirit that works through us, and we began to kind of have a conversation about that, and that's where I want to pick up today. Today I want to look at a situation in Acts where, I didn't tell you this the other day, but I'll tell you this again. Although I may be focusing on the power of God through the Holy Spirit to do these things, I am not talking about so much that Jesus did it, even though He did, and it is His life that lives within us, and the power that lived with Him is what now lives within us. There may be times where I will refer back to Jesus, but most of what I'm talking about is the power that He has sent after Pentecost that dwells within believers now. So whenever I give situations and we're looking at places in Scripture, I'm looking at people who were in the early church, and they're talking about how true it is for us. Okay, so I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about those that He empowered by His Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Those are the examples that I want to latch on to, because that's who we're like. And they were just as messed up as we are. And just as problematic in who they were and what they did as we are. So we can't make any excuses. Okay. So we're going to look at Acts this morning. We are looking at, let me jump start here. Acts 28 is where we are. Acts 28, 7 through 9. And this is what happened. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, a chief official of the island where Paul happened to be at that time. He welcomed us. And that was obviously, who was the writer of Acts? You remember that, right? Who wrote Acts? Luke, dear and glorious physician. Okay. All right. He was with Paul, friend of Paul's. It says, he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Okay? So, you see what happened. What happened? Paul and Luke and his entourage were there on the island. I believe it was Malta, but I could be wrong. While they were in the house of this gentleman who's this official, government official, was very hospitable, invited them into his home, spend time with them, maybe feed them, have a good time. While they're there, this man's father was ill. So what did Paul do? Okay. He went to see him, he prayed, then he put his hands on him, and he healed him. Right? Now, who did the healing? That's right, power of God. Okay, it was the power of God. Now, Paul felt led to go do this, to be the one that God used to be the spearhead to point Publius and his family to the power that came through the Holy Spirit that had been given. And then what happened after his father was healed? Hey, it works, right? Power of God. Got a couple of questions. So what was the effect of this initial healing? We just said, everybody heard, right? And what happens when everybody hears? Right, that's right. Some believed it. But even if they didn't believe, what did they want? I would assume it's probably something like what happens in Nigeria whenever they hear that the doctor's in town. You know, where are you going? You're going where the doctor is, right? Especially if you have a need or someone you love has a need, where are you going? You're going to bring those people to where help is, right? Okay. So who was it? What was it that got the credit? Okay. God, right? It was the power of God. Something unexplainable happened. Word gets around. And the unexplainable gets accounted to the rightful possessor of the power. Second question is, so why do you think that God did this? So people would see and believe? Okay, that works for me. Other things you might say? And Stephen says an example to us so that we would understand the kind of power, and I'm going to say, that has us. Now, you know, this is sort of a side thing. Do you really think that Paul knew what was going to happen next? You know, I understand. There's no way we can really know. I know. But at the same time, you know, I happen to believe that Paul was a lot more like me. And not me, but you and me, us. In that he knew what he was supposed to do next. And here was the opportunity that God had opened up. The man had opened up his house. He didn't say, oh yeah, by the way, come over to my house because I want you to heal my dad. Okay? He was there and then the opportunity presented itself. And Paul said, yep. Okay, God, we'll go pray. And he did it. And one thing I think we miss a lot of times is that we also just need to be faithful to do the next thing when the opportunity presents itself. You know, whenever I was younger, I think that and became a believer, that everybody wants, in our culture, everybody wants to be a hero. Everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to have this big footprint. And there's nothing wrong with desiring to have a big footprint, other than sometimes you can get possessed by the desire to have a big footprint. And the issue is, if we'll just do the next thing, God will take care of the rest. Paul didn't go there to heal the guy's dad in order to get a big drove of people who wanted to experience the power of God. But guess what? He did the next thing. He went, he was faithful. God healed Publius' father. And then the word gets out. Power of God. Hey, there's a God. There's somebody who has power that's not explainable. And we need to realize that is how God uses people. It's not people using God. As I've shared this and I've thought about this, I keep going back to this movie that I've talked over the years. I've talked with you about this movie before because there's some really cool scenes in it. It's an old movie. It was Steve Martin, Leap of Faith. You may remember that movie. I don't know if you do or not, but Steve Martin is pretty much a shyster revivalist who travels around the country with a tent, and it's full, you know, the full 9 yards of, they have video and, you know, and everything, and they identify people and they set people in, and there's people seated into the crowd intentionally, and it's all show. Until one day, the real happens. And a kid who's crippled is no longer crippled. And Steve Martin is rocked because he doesn't know what to do. It shakes him to his core that there really is a power of God. And everybody that knew that Steve Martin was a, whatever negative word you can come up with, and Steve Martin knew it too. Now Steve Martin's confronted because the power of God has confronted who he was. It's not about the show anymore. And Liam Neeson, who's the cop who knows the gal who's been kind of hanging around, who's the mother of the little boy that is now healed. The power of God, when it shows up, is chaos to the world that is not seeking God. It's out of their control. But I think about that movie and over and over and over again whenever I ever visit this issue. Okay, let's see where we go. I can't remember. Do I have another? No, I don't. That's it. All right. So are you content with where we are about this right now? That God has us. He's the one who's the author of whatever healing takes place. It's not a matter of any of us being able to exert anything in and of ourselves for God to do something, to do this. Okay? Now we're gonna move over to the new topic. And the new topic is that there's an uncommon power that we can deal with evil. Okay? Spiritual evil. And we're going to talk about it in kind of two terms. One has to do with the manifestation in the physical world, the real world, as far as we know it, and then the real world that we don't see. But we're going to deal with, first of all, just people. So let's go to the second or third slide here. Not that one. That one. If you look at chapter 12 in Romans, we do a lot of things with that chapter. There's a lot of expression of the way the church is to live and relate to one another in that chapter. But what we sometimes miss when we look at that chapter is that every single thing that Paul describes in chapter 12 is something that has to happen under the control of the Holy Spirit, and because the Spirit lives within the people of God. Or none of that stuff happens. So we come to the end of the chapter after he's given all these directions about the way that people who are governed by the Spirit should relate to one another. And he talks about the unpleasant realities of sometimes people not getting along with one another. Or the unpleasant realities that sometimes believers get hurt by other people. I'm not talking necessarily physically, but, you know, emotionally persecuted, some just mistreated. And when that happens, he says, you know, you're supposed to be, well, you tell me, what does he say you're supposed to do whenever somebody says something against you or mistreats you? What are we supposed to do? Okay? You could say turn the other cheek, but he's, in this teaching, he goes beyond turning the other cheek. He says you should do what? Love them. Love them demonstratively. Be kind to them. Be nice to them. And when you do that, it's like, it'll feel like to them, the burning. Now, there's only one reason why that would happen. It's not because they're repentant. So we're going to deal with that in just a second. Okay. But what we're talking about when we look at this passage and we see him saying, when the Holy Spirit is governing your life and you are walking in the Spirit and you're living in the Spirit and you're relating to one another under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, when you encounter evil as it crops into the lives of people, this is how you defeat it. You don't do a tit for tat. You don't do a revenge. You don't do things against people. You don't give them what they gave you. You overcome evil with good. So first of all, when you're dealing with the outcropping in people's behavior, we just have to just say, okay, I understand. The only way that I can really demonstrate the power of God to defeat evil when I see it in the life of somebody else is by doing what Jesus did. To say it is a whole lot easier than doing it, isn't it? Because not only do I have to forgive, I have to go beyond forgive, and I have to love, and I have to be demonstrable with that love. But when we do it, it has its effect. Big effect. So what do we learn? Got to get there. One second. Where'd it go? I'll find it. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Oh well, let's have fun with this one. All right. Are you with me? I'm sorry, I had a printer problem and one of my pages got all squinched up in the printer. So I didn't get my copy of that. Maybe God wanted that. I don't know. Okay. So to defeat evil, what do we have to do in this case? What choices do we have to make? Forgiveness and love. Okay. In order to, what power has to come upon you in order for you to forgive and to love and then to put love into action? Sometimes I need God to remind me of what He's forgiven me of. Sometimes I need Him to demonstrate and convict me of my sin before I deal with them and what I've been forgiven of and how people have been gracious and kind and loving to me whenever I've been unlovable and I haven't been very... You get the idea. It's got to start with us being honest. And whenever it does, and whenever we are, then we see other people's transgressions against us in a different way. And then we can proceed on to the forgiveness, and we can proceed on to loving. But it starts with us being honest first. And I believe that that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we don't get very far. And then we can move on to the forgiving and the loving and the actually demonstrating the love that's been placed within us. Okay. So whenever we see that and we encounter that in other people, we have the ability within us that God has placed within us to overcome it. Here's what I want to say about this. And this is, I want to see where we go. I think the reality is, whenever we love and we get through this and we let the Spirit work in us this way, and we respond demonstrably in love to those who in some way have attacked us or injured us or hurt us, there's two responses on the part of that person in general. One is, because of the love they receive, there's a conviction because the Spirit is working in them. And then there is no... What should they do? They do the right things, right? Then they are convicted, they confess, they repent, they receive forgiveness, they receive mercy, and then there's a possibility for a relationship, right? Right relationship is restored. I sort of feel like, as I look at this, and I, again, I'm just sharing with you what I see as being a real possibility here, is that the people who feel like it's burning coals being heaped on the head are the ones that will not let the Spirit work in their lives and bring them through that process. It just inflames them worse because they are holding on to all of that stuff and will not let the power of God work in them. So it has something to do with how they respond to the work of God and the work of the Spirit that they are being confronted with. And yes, it's not that I should desire or that any of us should desire that they experience that. What we would love for them to experience is that other part. But that what happens is when they try, whenever their hardness will not allow them to receive that, that's when they experience that inflaming. Stephen's point was that no matter what we encounter, it's always about the core issue is about us and our relationship with Jesus, and that no matter what anyone's done to us, if the Spirit is the one who's in control of us, there's no doubt what we're supposed to do. We continue to see, and it's not our fault. I mean, part of this is just the reality. We continue to see things through our experience in our culture. The reality is, when it came to forgiving, there were many illustrations from the early years of the church where people were abused. People were literally servants and slaves. And what do you do whenever you are over and over and over again intentionally mistreated? You have to choose to let Christ live in you. You have to. And too many times we hold on to the opportunity that we think exists. We don't have to forgive this. This one we don't really have to, because we have the right to hold on to our anger or our bitterness or whatever. Okay? It's a different way of seeing things that reminds us that we just need to let our lives be like Jesus, because He lives in us and the Holy Spirit has put Him there, and we need to let Him do what we need to do. So Stephen is right in a lot of ways. It comes back to, we just have to do what we have to do. Now, it's not self-centered that we're only worried about ourselves, but the issue is it does come back to the core of what we have to do, and that is we are to be like Jesus. He's the one that lives within us. And what would He do in that case? What would Jesus do? He would choose to forgive us, because we are broken. We have to acknowledge what God's done in us first. And if we would go back to that place, then we would find it a lot easier to do all the other things that we're talking about. Still hard. All right, now I'm going to tread into an area intentionally that may not be quite so, you would think, Rick, why are you going to go there? Well, it's because we're just going to deal with it, okay? We're just going to go there and we're going to walk around in it for a little while. So, John, next slide. This is at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, remember the context. James, John, Peter saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, got really excited about that, wanted to build three tabernacles to worship the three, and they hear the voice of God saying, whoop, nope, nope, this is my son. Listen to him. So they're coming down off the mountain, and oops, imperfection creeps in. Here's the story. They come down, and there's a crowd around a father and a son. The son's demon-possessed, what the Bible says. And the disciples who are left down at the bottom of the hill, didn't do a very good job. Okay? Something wasn't working. And the man said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. On believing, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we do that? And he replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Okay, so let's go ahead and bite the bullet. Questions. Is this statement one that can be used to tell people why they do not have enough faith to receive what they pray for? Because if you're honest, you've had people throw this in your face about this very issue. And it's always people who are trying to find a reason not to believe or not to trust. Okay? So, is that what we can do? Is that what this passage can be used for? Does it demonstrate? So, talking about Jesus and us, He had that knowledge in that situation and that He knew their hearts, He knew what was going on, and He could say that. But you and I don't have that vantage point. So it's not really something we can say. So at this point, none of us seem like we're necessarily comfortable with saying that Jesus was making a point to say, if you don't have enough faith, you don't get. Because, fill in the blank, but if you look at the irony in what he says to them, at least I think it's ironic, I don't know about you, but he starts talking about if you had the faith of a mustard seed, which is not very big, okay? So it can't be that Jesus was making a point to say, you have to have so much faith before God kicks in and it all happens. Okay? He's not teaching that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because why would he say that if it was a matter of you got to have this much or then it happens? Okay? It's a matter of does it exist? Is there faith? If you have faith, it's small, right? Because I don't think I necessarily have a lot of faith. There are people who have much more faith than me. But is that in itself the ticket? Is what I'm saying. Because it's God having a control of us, not us having control of God. Does that make sense? I'm trying to process this. I don't have a handle on it. So don't hear me as saying that I've got it down pat. I'm still working through this. So I'm trying to figure out how. I think we know that faith has to exist. Well, I'm just saying I don't know. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. And I'm saying what we do know is that faith has to exist. And he said there's got to be faith present. And I think that we know that for a fact, right? I think one of the elements that we need to consider as well is something that last week that Willette kept reminding us of, and that is our relationship with Christ. And that having a relationship with Him to where we perceive and understand what He's doing, why He's doing, that we have a clue as to what's going on, that kind of relationship is very critical in what we're talking about here. It could be that these disciples, they followed Jesus. These are the guys that were, but it could be that they still were not quite there yet. And here they are encountering an event that was pretty much, over their pay grade. And they were unprepared. They were not, I don't know. It could be. Very well, could be. Okay, so learning to listen and know the way that the Spirit moves and speaks and leads us in the ways that, that Christ has set for us. I've got, at least that's what I'm hearing here. Relationship is very important in that way. That's very important. The one thing that I think is really neat that we have not worried about nor dealt with at all is the fact that this happens and that Jesus takes care of it. I mean, the power exists and it's consistent. Because there are times, you do remember he sent out the 70, right? And what do they come back all excited about? They did these things and the spirits obeyed them. And they were thrilled. They were amazed. They were shocked. So we know it exists. We know that it's real. We know that it happens. And it's not the stuff of movies. All right. Next question. I'm going to zip through it. So did Jesus mean to say, and we've kind of already dealt with this, in order to create a super spiritual group and an average group of believers? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But have you known people who have tried to use this passage to point in that direction? Yes, we all know that. Okay? And then the last one. So we just need to make sure we do know what we can learn from this. And what we do know is faith exists and that the authority does exist and that God is in charge and He will confront that which He wants to confront and He will bring us the opportunities and show us how to deal with that. We have that authority that lives in us and that has us. But it's not something, you can't market it, folks. You can't sell it. You can't market it. Okay? That's where the old good old Americanization, hey, you know, this is a good thing. Let's go on the road. Absolutely. Let's go on TV. Well, the reality is that we forget that the truth is that there really are worse things than death. And sometimes God's purpose is served in the death of His saints. Not that He desires or looks for it, but it is a part of fallen man, and that's where we are. And He will glorify Himself. And we have to come to grips with that. It's hard for we Americans to deal with that. All right, we're gonna pull it into the station right there and pause. I think next week we will probably endeavor to the new topic, which will be the next thing, and that is that we would have the power through the Holy Spirit to tough it out. Okay, I thought that was a better way of saying it than using some of the other words. So we will get there. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You for helping us to love You and be honest with You and be honest with one another and, Lord, seek You and desire for You to work in us. Lord, I'm praying that we do have that kind of relationship with You, that we are attentive to Your Spirit, that we do get to know the Spirit's voice and the Spirit's leadings, and that, Lord, we have total confidence that when we act on what He says and what You say to us, that, Lord, we'll have a different kind of life. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be like Jesus and to respond to things the way that He would because He's done such a great work in us. We thank You for all You've done in us and for the way You keep teaching us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.